Join me in the book of Mark, chapter 8. Verse 27. I'll direct your attention to the title of the sermon. Do you acknowledge Jesus as the Christ? Do you acknowledge Jesus as the Christ? Hear the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. Mark 8:27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come in power." I do pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of his most holy word. The critical question for us all is a question Jesus asked. Who do you say that I am? This is of paramount importance for all of us. Do we acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ? The Christ, it's his title. It's the Messiah, the chosen one. Do we acknowledge Jesus as the Christ? I pray that we do and understand the ramifications around that, of which of some here I'm about to point out to you. So, given, I pray that we make that profession, that we understand Jesus is the Christ. Following, we must understand the implications of this most critical fact. First of all, for Jesus himself, being the Christ, being the anointed one, being the appointed one of God the Father, the Christ is title. It means rejection and death. As he pointed out here to the disciples, he understands very clearly what being the Christ means to him. Once again, in verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Jesus understood clearly why he was here. Being the Christ of God, it was his task to suffer, to be rejected, to be killed, but then also, fortunately, to rise again. It was his task to sacrifice himself for the remission of the sins of the people. Now we turn to us. What of us? What are the implications for us when we do acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, is the anointed one, and we understand the gravity of that? Our minds and our lives will be more and more focused on the things of God. As we ponder the things of God, as we ponder Jesus being the Christ and what that means, that draws us ever closer to understanding and being in that likeness of Jesus Christ. Acknowledging properly who Jesus is draws us ever nearer and nearer and closer to that sanctified life. And is that not what we want? Is that not what we want? To be more like Christ? To be less like this world? Look at Peter. As close as he was to Jesus for these 3 years, he didn't understand. He didn't understand until much later. You see, Peter could only think of himself and what he thought Jesus should be doing. So Peter rebukes Jesus. Can you imagine that? Come here, Jesus. I got something to say to you. And puts his finger in Jesus' face. That doesn't say that, but Peter. He rebukes Jesus because Jesus said, I'm going to die. You see, that didn't fit into Peter's plan. Peter saw Jesus Christ as the Messiah, but the Messiah that would overrule or overcome the Roman Empire and bring Jerusalem back to its rightful place in his mind. That's what he wanted Jesus to do. But that's not what Jesus had in mind. That's not what God had in mind. And after being rebuked by Peter, Jesus turns to Peter and refers to him rightly as Satan. Why? He knew Peter to be a redeemed man. He called him to be a disciple. He knew Peter, but here he referred to him as Satan. Why? He pointed out to Peter. He says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God." He is not thinking of Jesus as the Christ. He is not thinking of Jesus as the appointed one of God, come to do what God calls him to do. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Peter's being selfish. Jesus, I want you to do what I want you to do. But Peter says, or Jesus says no, and refers to Peter as Satan because he is not following in line with what God's plans are. And you see, there's no gray area. Either we are following God's plan, we are following God's will, or we are not. And if we are not, we're following Satan. There's no gray. Either we are or are not. Here Peter was not. Again, when we acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, and as I said, our minds and our lives will be more focused on the things of God, focused on the will of God, and all of this leads us to think less of our own ambitions. And I know how difficult that is. We were talking in Sunday school about coming to know God deeper, but the distractions, taking our minds away from those things. We're bombarded daily with things that distract and pull us away and take us away from the things of God. So we have to be even more diligent to pursue these types of things. Leads us to think less of our own ambitions, which leads us to the next point Jesus is making, the next implication, verse 34, the latter portion of verse 34. Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." John Calvin comments that Jesus is saying, "Let him who follows me conform himself to my example." When Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me," meaning we are to take the same path that Jesus Christ took. Now, I pray crucifixion on the cross is not in your future. However, the way of the cross should be in our future. No one can be a disciple unless they are willing to follow the same course Jesus took, and that was to ignore all of these external distractions, Peter, and look to the cross. Okay, he says deny self. What does it mean to deny self? I remember some years ago someone here asked me, "Explain to me exactly what that means to deny self. That sounds so unreasonable." Well, again from Calvin, self-denial is very extensive and implies that we ought to give up our natural inclinations. And see, there's the rub. There's the rub. We don't want to do that. As Peter had his opinion, his mind of things to be done, I have my mind and things to be done. Fortunately, I'm not so selfishly driven as I was years ago. However, it's still there. I want to do it my way. I used to be pretty stubborn about that. Got a long way to go yet. But it's, as Calvin writes, self-denial is very extensive, and it implies that we ought to, must, give up our natural inclinations and give our consent. Again, here's a tough part. And give our consent to be reduced to nothing. That contradicts everything you've been taught in the American way. Be all you can be. Strive for number one. You can find your strength within yourself. This is the American way. Work hard, do good, and you can excel. Okay, now the Bible teaches a good work ethic. The Bible teaches us to be good citizens, etc. But at the same time, we are to recline, we are to pull away from that dynamic of pursuing my selfish desires. What does God want me to do? Where does God want me to go? And pursue that. To deny self means that we ought to give up our natural inclinations and understand that we can be reduced to nothing. Have we done that? A better question might be, can we do that? Next part, he says, take up your cross. And he's very clear, not his cross, your cross. What do you think of when you hear the word, the cross, that phrase? What do you think of? Death, suffering, not a pleasant sight. It's not a wonderful invitation. Yeah, come take up your cross. It's an instrument of death. So denying self means death. It means putting my cares and my concerns away. And think of the suffering, the pain, the sacrifice, the humiliation. To take up our cross means that we willingly bear the cross and that we acknowledge, and again, this is so hard, we acknowledge that there will be a no end to our trials. I just want life to get better. I just want the struggles to end. I want this pain to go away. Now, there are seasons, ebbs and flows. But taking up a cross acknowledges that our trials and struggles, when one affliction runs its course, another one starts. Quite an invitation, isn't it? Yeah, sign me up. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying. And as long as we walk this earth, afflictions, trials, heartaches, sadness, burdens will be part of our lives. And I believe the main reason for that, A, it was the way of Jesus. And he said, if you're going to come after me, you've got to come with me. But it is to keep us coming back to him. It keeps us coming back. It keeps us on our knees. Lord, give me the strength through this one. And I will give you all the glory for it. Denying self and taking up a cross, it's not a glamorous thing, but it is a Christian thing. Another implication for us when we acknowledge Jesus as the Christ is that we will have a personal identification with him. It's so wonderful to know that when God looks at me, he knows me, he sees me, but I am covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, and he basically can't see me. Now, that's hard for God because he knows everything. But we have that personal, intimate relationship with a person, Jesus Christ. Verse 38, he says, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and of the holy angels. If ashamed of Jesus, he will be ashamed of you. Can you imagine, and I think I mentioned this last week, can you imagine Jesus saying, depart from me, I never knew you. He's denying you before the Father. Why? Because at some time in the life, you've denied him, I've denied him. And the last implication I'll bring to you is this, is that we will see glory. Because Jesus is the Christ, the appointed one, the anointed one of God. He's come and he has completed his task, which means he's purchased salvation of those who would believe. And those who would believe will see glory. We will see the full power of the kingdom of God come to pass. He writes here in chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come in its power." There were those with Christ that day that they were told they would not see death, they would not die, until the realization of that glory came to pass. Now, I'll be honest with you here. We're not sure exactly what Jesus is referring to. There are several things that could be. The transfiguration, which he speaks of next here in chapter 9. That could be, because that power of glory is seen in the glorification of Jesus Christ as they ascended that mountain. It could be the resurrection of Christ, because there were men here that saw Jesus die, and they also saw him resurrect. It could be referring to the ascension. That's certainly an instrument of the power of God, the power of glory, the power of the kingdom of God. So again, we're not sure, but we are sure of this, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, who denies self and takes up their cross, will one day see the full manifestation of the kingdom of God. Here, now, we are in the kingdom of God by being a part of God's church. But we see only a mere shadow of the kingdom of God. One day, when Jesus returns. And still I question which I'd rather be, with him coming back or being here seeing him come. It don't matter. Okay, so here's a few implications for the one who acknowledges Jesus as the Christ. First, we acknowledge him the Lord of our lives. Our minds are more focused on the things of God rather than the things of the world. When we deny self and take up our cross, we will have that personal identification with Jesus Christ. And as I just said, we will see the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. Have we done this? Are we doing this in our daily lives? Do we acknowledge Jesus as the Christ? Do we accept him, recognize him as that capacity of being the anointed one of God, that Savior of sinners, the one who has lordship over his church? All of that is wrapped up into that title as the Christ. Now, as we turn our attention to this table, it is what this table represents that makes it possible for us to identify Jesus as the Christ. If the meaning behind this table had never occurred, we would never know Jesus Christ. It makes it possible to identify Jesus as the Christ, the work of our Lord living that sinless life. In just a few moments, I'm going to say that Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Well, of course, remembering the death, but remembering the resurrection as well. But also remembering his life. Why is it so critical that he lived a sinless life? Well, first of all, he's God. But he had to live a sinless life to fulfill the commandments of the law. Because the law still stands. And it had to be fulfilled. And you can't do it. I can't do it. And so when Jesus Christ died on the cross and the Holy Spirit brought that salvation to us, he brought that righteousness of Christ to us and imputed that righteousness to us by that fulfilled law that he lived. So again, when God looks at me, when the Father looks at me, he sees the work of Jesus Christ and he sees a fulfilled law. And he says, "Come on, you can come in my heaven." So that life is critical, just as much as the death. Just as much as the resurrection, just as much as the ascension. And again, all of that's wrapped up in that title, the Christ. And so when we come to this table, let us ponder that thing of understanding the work of Jesus Christ, the appointed, the anointed one of God. And he was anointed and appointed to do one thing, primarily. And that's what this table represents. Jesus came to die. And he came to die for you. He came to die for you. Amen.